Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Started a worship series last week called Coping with Chaos, dealing with the difficult challenges that our lives face. And we know that our lives are chaotic. Our world is a chaotic place. It's a dangerous place. It's a place filled with opportunities for us to get really, really off track. And so we led off last week by talking about what it means to deal with difficult people who we might encounter. There are always going to be difficult people around us. We're never going to eliminate chaos from our world. We're never going to eliminate difficult people from our world. But we can seek to find a new way or a better way of coping in those times and relating to those folks. Even though difficult people may wear us out, we can find our strength and our rest in Jesus Christ. We talked about how we can redefine our problems into possibilities. We talked about how we can lead with a heart that beats in the spirit of Ephesians chapter 4. If you haven't read Ephesians chapter 4, I really feel like that's a leadership model for what it means to be in the church. And in the importance of tending to our own soul in the midst of chaos and in the midst of those challenging times. If you didn't get a chance to hear that message last week, I encourage you to go back on the website, listen to it on the podcast, and really understand what it means to find our rest and our strength in Jesus Christ. Today's message is a little tougher. We're going to be talking about breaking free from abuse. What happens when that difficult person takes their difficulty to a whole new level and becomes abusive and violent and dangerous? We're going to talk about the physical and verbal and emotional abuse that sometimes people endure, the bullying that sometimes folks endure, and talk about some steps to protect ourselves in those situations. We're going to talk about abusive behavior from groups and the media and et cetera, and how to rise above the rhetoric that we sometimes experience in our daily lives. And then we're going to talk about something unexpected that Jesus taught, acts of humility and demonstrations of strength and other ways that we can deal with those who are seeking to hurt us. It's just merely a coincidence that we're talking about this message at the beginning of Shark Week. I don't know if you know that this is Shark Week coming up on the Discovery Channel. Truth of the matter is there are sharks all around us. There are predators out there who are dangerous and destructive, and the world is not perfectly safe. We know that the leading cause of injury to women today is violence in the home. Stories of domestic abuse are in the news media almost every single night. Among famous people, among regular folks like you and me, we're bombarded with stories and images of domestic violence and abuse. It is a big problem, and I'm here to tell you that it is not acceptable for us to just sit back and tolerate as just the way the world works. But domestic violence is just not the only kind of abuse. And so I don't want you to feel like, well, I don't struggle with that, or I've never had to deal with that, so I can check out of today's message. I think there's going to be something in today's message that we can all relate to, because we've all encountered someone who has been either the victim of domestic violence or emotional abuse or mental abuse, or as at least we've been encountered those folks. And again, we all face it in some form or fashion. King David even wrote about the violence and the abuse that he suffered at the hand of others. In Psalm 39, he said, "I will watch my ways." He said, "I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. But when I was still and silent, not even saying anything good, my anguish increased. My heart grew hot within me, and as I meditated, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue, 'Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life.'" In the midst of violence, King David decided he would keep silent. He decided he would say nothing, and as he did, he discovered that as he was reluctant to talk about the abuse that he suffered, that it was not satisfying for him. It was actually making his life more miserable, not being able to talk about it. And he discovered that talking to God helped him cope with that abuse that he had suffered, with that anguish that he had felt. There is hope, and there is a way out. But abuse has to be dealt with. Otherwise, it will cause grief for our entire lives. And as we talk about abuse, I have to confess that I can't presume to know firsthand what it's like to live with someone who's abusive. I've not had that experience personally. I can't even imagine the kind of pain and the kind of fear and the kind of anxiety that that must produce. I remember watching the movie Good Will Hunting years ago, and Matt Damon and Robin Williams. Matt Damon was a troubled kid, and Robin Williams was a counselor trying to help him. And in a very powerful scene in the movie, Robin Williams is reviewing Matt Damon's file, and he sees pictures of the abuse that Matt Damon had suffered at the hand of a stepfather, a foster father. And the younger man, Matt Damon, asks Robin Williams' character, "So, do you have any experience with that?" And Robin Williams says, "Sure, I counsel victims of abuse all the time." He says, "No, do you have any experience with that?" And Robin Williams tells the story of his father who had been abusive to him, and they formed a bond over the fact that they had both suffered so much as young men at the hands of a loved one who was supposed to be caring for them. In the end, in the climactic part of the scene, Robin Williams repeats over and over and over again to Matt Damon's character, "It's not your fault. It's not your fault. It's not your fault." And eventually Matt Damon's character was compelled to realize that he hadn't caused the abuse that had happened to him. It wasn't his fault that these things had happened to him. He was the victim of someone else's abusive behavior. And it was the transforming part of the movie where he was able to see his life in a whole different way. Now, friends, I don't know what causes a person to resort to violence or abusive behavior or abusive language. I'm sure there are all kinds of reasons, and I'm sure sometimes in one's head it even makes sense at the time to behave such a way, but none of those reasons, none of those excuses ever merit someone intentionally hurting or harming another person. It's just not right. It's just not acceptable. And so if you're in a position today where you know that something is going on with a relationship that you have and that person is being abusive and that person, maybe they haven't physically harmed you yet, but you can see it escalating, I want to encourage you. There are some steps that you can break free. I just did some research this week and got some basic information of how to break free from the cycle of abuse. And I want to just share these with you if you or you know someone who may be going through this. The first is don't keep it a secret. Don't hide in the dark and pretend it's going to go away. You have to name the abuse. You have to call it what it is. You have to be proactive and say this is what's happening. You don't try to minimalize it. You don't try to rationalize it. You can't make a coherent argument for why someone would be abusive. You get to a safe place. Get somewhere where you are not going to be in danger. You don't try to confront the abuser by yourself. You just get away in that moment. And then you can somehow begin the healing process, understanding that it will take time in order for all of that to heal. And ultimately, you got to give it to God and let God settle the score. Vengeance is not ours. Vengeance is the Lord's. And God will deal with that however God wants or needs to or is called or led to do that. We have some ministries here in our area, specifically a ministry here in our church called Safe Haven. If you've ever been in the bathroom stall, you may have noticed we have little cards in the bathroom stalls that give you information about Safe Haven and that ministry. That group is actually going to be meeting this week, and if you want to learn more about domestic violence or about abuse, you can be a part of that team. You can just come and learn what they do. You can be a part of being involved in their ministry. You can offer whatever you have to that. You're highly encouraged to be a part of that and help be a part of a solution that our church offers to those who are being abused or in abusive situations, that we can offer the hope and grace of Jesus Christ in their lives. There's also a community organization called Hope's Door here in Collin County. It's a shelter. And if you know someone who needs that ministry, I would encourage you to seek that out and to find those ministries and find those ways to help and be a part of breaking the cycle of violence and abusive behavior that exists in our community today. But domestic violence is not the only kind of abuse we suffer. Sometimes we see abuse from groups and the media and public places. You know, the internet, the best of the internet and social media, it's become this forum for exchanging ideas and exchanging information. But I have found that the internet and social media often disintegrate into these unhealthy dialogues and diatribes and these debates where the loudest voices tend to dominate the conversation. And sometimes the only way to maintain our sanity in the midst of these really abusive conversations is just to leave the conversation, to log out and to not visit that website again or to not get involved in that discussion again. The only problem is that when we leave those discussions, it only leaves the extremes still, you know, having the conversation. And the extremists get the platform. And I got to tell you that the world's problems are not going to be solved by all of those folks on the far right. And they're not going to be solved by all of the folks on the far left. The world's problems will be solved by those folks who come together in the middle, who exchange ideas in rational and calm kinds of ways. And those extremists will not produce positive results for the world. It's those in the middle who don't seem to have an advocate. But they've got to stay in the conversation. We've got to keep smart and skillful people in the middle of the conversation. And I think at its best, the church can model what that looks like. When we come together as we disagree over ideas and our differences of opinion, we can have those disagreements, but we've got to be able to come together and have conversations that are constructive and positive. And the church can model that behavior, and we can change the world in the ways that we model that kind of behavior. But when our actions become unintentionally abusive, we're merely contributing to the problem. Maybe you've done this. I know I have. I've been upset about something, and I've just had to say something, and I've rationalized it by saying, I just had to get that off my chest. I just had to say that and get that off my chest, not realizing that it may have made me feel better in that moment, but in getting that thing off my chest, I've made somebody else miserable now. I've contributed to someone else's pain now. It may have been helpful to me to get that off my chest, but it may not have been all that constructive. It might have been kind of selfish to just fire off that angry email or to write that angry letter or to have that one-sided phone conversation. You know, you feel better, but did you make someone else feel worse? I think the better way, the Christ-like way, the way of Jesus is to seek outcomes in which both parties can feel better when the conversation is over. We still may not agree on everything, but at least we know we've been heard. At least we know we respect one another. That's really the key. And Christians can be leading the way here. We can model the way of Christ. We're not always as Christ-like as we could be. But Jesus had an answer to abuse. If you have a Bible with you or a Bible app on your phone, this is a really fascinating passage to read. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 38, he said, "You've heard it said, eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Now, when we hear this at first, and we just read it at face value, we think, what in the world is Jesus talking about? Jesus could never survive living here in our world today if he's going to talk about that. That teaching seems impractical. It seems even kind of warped to encourage someone to just turn the other cheek. But those are the assumptions that we make about this particular text. When we think of turning the other cheek, we think of a person who's a doormat or passive or cowardly or complicit in abusive behavior. But in his book, The Powers That Be, Walter Wink talks about this passage and the ones that follow, not in ways that speak of Jesus' passivity, but instead of ways that are that Jesus claims power and encourages us to claim power. Jesus resisted evil with every fiber of his being. And then when he says, "Do not resist an evil person," that's actually a poor translation of what he was really saying. A better translation of that passage is, "Do not repay evil with evil." That's a very different thing. We can resist evil. We ought to be about resisting evil, but we do not repay evil with evil. And when he talks about turning the other cheek, he's talking about something very specific. And in order to really demonstrate this for you, I've got to demonstrate it. Taylor, if you'd come help me. Taylor's going to get a chance to do something that you may have wanted to do yourself. All right, so Jesus says, if someone strikes you on the right cheek. Now, if Taylor's going to hit me right here on my right cheek. How would you punch me with your, how would you punch me in my right cheek? You'd have to hit me with your left hand. He wouldn't hit me with his left hand because the left hand is unclean in Jesus' society. You don't do anything with your left hand. So in order for him to strike me on my right cheek, he's got to use his right hand, and he's going to backhand me across the right cheek. Now, that's how it would have been done because the backhand slap was a degrading, humiliating act. Okay, so this was a way for him to assert his power, for him to claim dominance over me, to take his right hand with his backhand, slap me over the right cheek. Jesus says if someone hits you on the right cheek, and he's assuming they all know that someone would be backhanding them on the right cheek, he says, turn and offer them your left as well. Now, he can't backhand me with his on my left cheek with his right hand. He's not going to backhand me with his left hand because the left hand is unclean. The only way he can hit me on the left cheek is to make a fist and punch me right there in the left cheek. He's not going to do it. The reason he's not going to do it is because in punching me with his right hand onto my left cheek, he is saying to me that I am his equal. He is elevating me to his status. He is saying, you are just as strong as I am, and I'm going to punch you like I would punch an equal. He's not going to do it because I am not his equal. I am subservient to him. Give Taylor a hand. Now, in the individual context, this sort of rebellion would probably elicit an even bigger beating. But in Jesus, as Jesus was trying to transform his society, if everyone stood up and behaved this way, offering them their other cheek, inviting their antagonizer, their oppressor, to treat them as an equal, it would have been a social revolution. This was Jesus' new way of resisting violence. Now, sometimes that led to greater violence, but it was a way of that oppressed person elevating him or herself to the status of the oppressor and not allowing the master, not allowing the one with power to claim all of that power. Jesus is saying, Walter Wink is saying that Jesus' intention with this passage is to say to such victims, stand up for yourselves, defy your masters, assert your humanity, but do not respond to the oppressor in kind. Find a new way that is neither cowardly nor is it violent reprisal. And I related to that, when we turn the other cheek, we're talking about our claiming power, and we're talking about the power to forgive. And when we claim the power to forgive someone, we are not excusing or condoning their behavior. We are simply saying, your behavior does not have the power to destroy me. I will let God deal with you however God wants to deal with you, but I am not going to waste my time or my energy letting you have power over me when you don't. And that's what Jesus is saying to us ultimately when he says for us to resist evil and do not repay evil with evil. Because friends, our ultimate worth is knowing that we are children of God. Maybe you are an abuser or a recovering abuser and you are desperately seeking to make amends for what you've done and find a brighter path and a better way to live. Or maybe you've been abused or you've been bullied in your life and you struggle with a sense of self-worth and knowing who you really are. No matter what you've been through, no matter what you do, you have value, you have worth, you still matter to God. We were out camping last month and we were enjoying some lemonade and we got to the bottom of the bottle of this bottle of lemonade and it began to speak to me. It was just lemonade, I promise. But it said to me, hi, me 5 cents. Hi, me, I'm 5 cents. Now, you know, that's recycling information, that if I can get this bottle to Maine or to Hawaii, that I can redeem it for 5 cents. And if anyone wants to help me, you know, accomplish that goal, we can talk after worship about how you can send me to Hawaii so I can redeem this for 5 cents. I'll talk to you about that. But what this bottle is saying is that right now, sitting here in your hand, you're going to toss me in the trash can, or you're going to toss me in the recycling bin, but you're going to forget about me. But if you can get me from here to there, from here to Maine, or here to Hawaii, I have value. I'm worth 5 cents if you can get me to these places. And God is saying the same thing to us, that if we can just get from the dark place where we are right now to that better place that God is calling us to be, something healthy, we have value. We have worth. Now, I didn't come up with this illustration on my own. I heard it years ago from a friend of mine, and he told this really powerful story, this colleague of mine who had grown up in an abusive house with an abusive father. And he talked about living in a home where he was constantly told he was worthless, living in a home where he was spit upon on a regular basis, urinated upon on a regular basis, and told that everything he was completely worthless. And this young man grew up. And he actually grew up into someone who was strong and confident and intelligent and a really, really good preacher. He rose above his upbringing. He says it wasn't easy. But he says he always knew something was wrong. He always knew something was off. He always knew that this was not the way that God intended for him to live. He says he always knew that his life had value, even when the other person was telling him it didn't. He said he always knew that God was with him, and that gave him the strength and the confidence to endure. Now, we know lots of stories like this. We've probably heard lots of stories like his, or at least that begin like his. And it would have been normal for him to have grown up to be just like his dad and to continue the cycle of abuse and to perpetuate that cycle over and over and over again. But the Lord protected him and provided him with something better, provided him with a hope that life could really be something better. We know that abuse is often a cycle. It's behavior that's passed from one generation to the next. And dysfunction blends in until it's just normal. This is just how it is. We're dysfunctional, but this is how we operate. It's like a baby in a poopy diaper. Yeah, it's gross, but it's warm and it's mine. And that's how we behave. We don't know any different. And breaking free from that cycle of abuse can be disorienting. It can throw us off. It can actually lead to greater chaos in our lives. And it can seem like getting out of it may be worse than it was before. But breaking abusive patterns is absolutely necessary if we're going to experience an abundant life in Christ that God calls us to. The pain of dealing with the dysfunction that we endure now comes with a promise that we can deal with something better, that we can have something better in our lives moving forward, and we might transform the world with that hope. Because ultimately, our hope lies in the promise of Christ's resurrection, in the community of faith that he gives to us as a gift. The gift of God through Jesus Christ is this gift that Jesus suffered humiliating abuse for our sake and ultimately went to the cross and died his death for our sake. He went willingly, never allowing anyone else to claim power over him. Instead, he claimed power even over death and found strength and power demonstrated in his faithfulness to God. And so can we. And we find God's gift in the church, Christ's body here on earth, a place where we can bear with each other and carry each other's burdens, a place where we can become Christ for one another, a place where we can demonstrate what the church is really about, and that is bringing the presence of Christ into a dark, hopeless, broken world. Even before Christ was on the earth, the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, wrote this: though one can be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. That cord of three strands is when we stand with someone else who is suffering and we bring Christ into their midst and we wound ourselves together so that we can be strength for each other and we can be God's strength for the world. So I want to ask you this morning, how are you doing with all that? How are you doing with that today? Are you standing with those who are suffering and who are oppressed? Or are you contributing to the pain that someone else is feeling? How are you doing today as you represent Christ with your words and your actions? Let's go to God in prayer. Gracious and loving God, first of all, forgive us. Forgive us for the times where we've seen injustice and oppression and we have just closed our eyes to it and hoped it would go away. Forgive us, God, when we've contributed to the negativity in the world by jumping in on a discussion and not really thinking about what other people might be thinking as well. We just wanted our words to be known. Forgive us, God, when we've raised our hand in anger to another person. Forgive us, God, when we've raised our voices. Forgive us when we've shown tendencies that are not Christ-like. And help us, God, as we go forward today, to enter into a new life and a new way of being and a new way of talking to one another, a new way of relating to one another. Help us to become healthy people, formed and grounded in the love of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help the systems that we belong to, the communities that we interact with, reflect your love and your grace. Help us in all things to stand with one another, to show one another a better way through Christ, that our world might be a new creation, a new kingdom, a new heaven, a new earth. In all things, gracious God, help us to reflect the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, to the world around us and everything we do. In his name we pray. Amen.
Please stand and join us as we sing.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.